Heavenly Father, thank you that you hear us when we pray, and that even as we have asked you to speak to us, so you will do so now as we come to your living word. And therefore, Father, we pray that as you gather us around your throne to hear from you, open our hearts to take in every word you say. In Jesus' name, amen. Our reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, from verses 1 to 11. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So, if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have you forgotten the future? That's the question for tonight. Have you forgotten the future? And there's a simple test to know if you have. There are two lives out there. There is the life here and now, and there is the life to come. The life here and the life to come. Which are you holding on to? And which are you willing to let go of? If you've forgotten the future, if you don't remember it, you will want everything now. And therefore, to keep everything now, you will let go of the life to come. But if you remember the future, well, then you will want everything then. Because then is better. Then is forever. That is the life you must have. And therefore you will be okay with letting go of life now. One preacher I heard puts it like this, and this image I've just not been able to get out of my head. Which life are you treating as your spare? I asked somebody this afternoon if they'd be willing to make me a t-shirt, and on the back it says, "This is my spare life." The spare life is the one you can afford to lose. The spare life is the one you can give away. Which life are you treating as your spare, this life or the life to come? The Corinthian church has almost every problem you and I can imagine. But behind all those problems, their biggest problem is that they'd forgotten the future. They were treating that as their spare life, the life you don't really need, and treating this life as ultimate. And therefore, God's message to them tonight, God's message to us is very simple. It's remember your future. Remember your future. What does that look like? In verses 1 to 11, it's like Paul gives us two postcards. What are postcards for the new generation? Two TikTok reels. There you go. That's contextualization for you. Two TikTok reels from the future. Here's the first. It's a picture. It's a reel of a cosmic courtroom. A Gerichtssaal. The whole world is there, gathered in front of the judge's throne. Everyone is there. The living and the dead. human beings and even angels, all are standing before the Lord Jesus, who is the judge of all the cosmos. And if you're here tonight and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, that itself might be a bit of a surprising thing to see. The guy who died on the cross 2,000 years ago, that guy is enthroned on the judge's seat over the cosmos, over the universe. How did he get from there to there? And the answer is that God raised Jesus from the dead in real history. God then let Jesus ascend on high to his right hand, and God made Jesus judge of all. Everyone is going to stand before him. You and I will stand before him. Are you ready for that? But if that surprises you, there's an even greater surprise. Because in this postcard, as Jesus sits enthroned in judgment and all the world is gathered before him, Jesus is not alone. With him, at the judge's side, seated in judgment with him, is his church. Everyone who's ever put their trust in Jesus, turned from their sins to trust Jesus. And therefore, this picture, this postcard, this TikTok, it is saying, verses 1 to 6, remember, we will judge the world. We will judge the world. Now, the surprises just keep coming. But another surprise is that Paul doesn't think this should surprise us. He thinks we should know this. Look at verse 2. Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? Surely you know that. Don't you know that Jesus said that? Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus said, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's not just Jesus who said this. Don't you know that God said this through his prophets? The book of Daniel in the Old Testament, chapter 7, verses 9 to 10, thrones are set out. The Lord God takes his seat among them, and his royal court sits with him in judgment. Don't you know the saints are going to judge the world? And if you didn't know it from Jesus and you didn't know it from the prophets, well, what about page 1 of the Bible? And that's how God made us. Genesis 1, God makes humanity in his image and he gives us dominion, herrschaft. He makes us to be judges of the earth. Don't you know that the saints, that Christians, will judge the world? And if that's making your brain begin to wobble, just wait till you get to verse 3. Don't you know you will judge angels? The Christian lady in urban Japan, the Christian teenager in rural Afghanistan, the Christian with Alzheimer's in the nursing home in Konowice, and the Christian sitting next to you, you as well, if you're trusting Jesus, you are going to join the Lord in judging the world on the day of judgment. At which point you really do have to pinch yourself and go, well, how on earth did I get there? How did that happen to me? And to explain that, I'd just love you to think of a U, the letter U. And think of that as a journey that the Lord Jesus took. The Lord Jesus came from heaven to earth. He lived, he then died. He was raised to life and ascended back to heaven. It's a U-shaped journey. And when Jesus rose and ascended, he did so as Lord and Judge. Yet when Jesus came to earth for us, he didn't leave without us. If you believe in him, he didn't leave without you. That's why Paul so often talks about Christians being in Christ. It's chapter 1, verse 30. It's because of God that you're in Christ Jesus. So that it is as if Jesus picked us up on his journey and took us with him. We lived with Jesus. We died with Jesus. Spiritually, we have risen with Jesus and been seated, ascended with Jesus. If you're trusting the Lord Jesus, you can say, Jesus has taken me with him on his journey, on that U-shaped journey. He came for me and he didn't leave without me. I'm sure I'm physically here in the Zuidvoorstadt, but spiritually I'm with Jesus. And Paul's point here in 1 Corinthians 6 is that because Jesus is the risen judge, all his people today are spiritually raised with him, and on the last day will be physically raised with him to be where Jesus is, doing what Jesus is doing, judging. Now, the reason Paul tells us all of that is because he wants us to think a little differently about the problems we have today. Just look at verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? We're going to judge the world. Can't we sort out our own little problems amongst ourselves? Shame on you, Corinthian Christians, Paul says. How dare you pray for each other on a Sunday and then sue each other on a Monday? Imagine them leaving church after the service. Are you going off to the restaurant tonight? No, I'm not going for a meal. Oh, okay, well, I'll see you in court tomorrow then. Verse 2, don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you too incompetent to deal with trivial cases? What type of trivial cases might Paul be thinking of? A Christian family arguing over their dead parents' inheritance, which sibling gets what. Paul says, sort it out at church. Christians arguing over a loan that one of them has made to the other, and now the repayments maybe aren't coming as they should. Paul says, sort it out at church. Christians slandering, lying about each other publicly. Paul says, sort it out at church. Or even possibly, and we thought about this last week, a Christian father suing his son, his adult son, because the son is sleeping with the father's wife. Even that type of situation, sorted out at church. Now, one big caveat here. Paul is talking about grievances, trivial cases. In other parts of his letters, particularly in Romans 13, God teaches us that he has put judges and police and government and authority over you and me to punish the bad and reward the good, to deal with criminal cases. Here in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is not talking about criminal law cases. He's not talking about a murder. He's not talking about abuse, about serious crimes. He's talking about grievances, ärgerlichkeiten, trivial cases, fraud. These verses are not here so that churches cover up crimes that are committed and say, we'll deal with this ourselves. That is not what these verses are here for. That was the caveat. If you have a problem with another Christian and it's not a criminal case, it's just about some money or your reputation or your comfort or your convenience, Paul says, don't go to the courts, go to the church. Verse 3, you're going to judge angels. Can't you sort out an argument about the stuff of this life? Why would you take these things to the world, Paul says. Have you forgotten who they are? Just look at what Paul uses to describe the world, the city of Corinth. Verse 1, unrighteous. Verse 4, they have no standing in the church. Verse 6, unbelievers. Paul says, you'll be judging them on the day of judgment. Why would you want them to judge you now? Actually, if anything, you want them outside, unrighteous, unbelieving. You want them to be with you on the day of judgment, saved on the day of judgment. And yet, what are they going to think of Jesus if you go to them with all your piddling little stuff? And Jesus just looks like the type of person who is just a support therapist while his people chase after the stuff of this life. They're not going to think he's the judge and saviour. They're not going to think he offers life to come if people are just chasing after this life and treating the future as a spare. We talked about this passage in our home group on Wednesday night, and we agreed that none of us were planning this week to take anyone to court in Leipzig, let alone a Christian. If you are, don't. Come talk to the church afterwards. But there are other courts in Leipzig than the big legal courts, aren't there?
There's the court of social media. Very quick to take people to trial there. There's the court of public opinion. We can be very quick to take people to trial there. Slandering other Christians, arguing with other Christians, either online or in front of unbelievers, that is the same type of attitude that Paul says here, that must not be done. How dare we? And just look at the language of verses 5 to 8. Four times, Paul calls Christians brothers and sisters. As if he's saying, not just have you forgotten who they are out there, but have you forgotten who we are in here? The Lord Jesus has made us family together. His family. It's not up to you to de-brother one another. It's his choice. He's made us family. So think with me of two people. Think of the Christian brother or sister, maybe even at LEC, if this is your church, who most annoys you. And if it's me, try not to look at me directly. And then think of the person you love most in this world. Well, the strongest love you have now in this life, that is just a watered down drop of the love that you will have in the age to come for the person who most irritates you now, the Christian that most irritates you now. In the life to come, every Christian, even the one that drives you up the wall today, every Christian will be more precious to you than your family, your friends, the person you love most. Jesus has made us brothers and sisters forever, and the day is coming when you and I are going to love each other the way Jesus has loved us, undividedly. And those are the people that you want to drag before the courts, Paul says. Verses 5 to 6, I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? Friends, all of this supposes that if you believe in Jesus, you belong to a local church. And that if you belong to that local church, you submit to that local church. Therefore, if LEC is your church family, you're saying, this is where I'm a member. When you join LEC, what you're saying is, I'm going to care for the people here, and I want the people here to care for me. I will let them care for me. And that care doesn't just begin when things go bad. It starts with us helping each other remember the future. Remember the future means remind each other of the future. Have you forgotten? This is the spare life. The ultimate life is the one to come. Remember, Jesus has put you on the right side of his resurrection. Remember, we will judge the world. That's the first postcard, the first TikTok reel. It shows us the courtroom. And if you're a Christian, you're not under the accused. You get to sit with the Lord Jesus because he has taken you from condemnation to sit with him. That's the first postcard. Now it's the second, and it's a throne again, but a slightly bigger picture than before. As you think of this throne, it's not some dusty throne from a British museum or from one of Saxony's 10,000 castles. This throne really takes your breath away. It is made of lightning. Not even the British Empire had one of those. It is surrounded by a rainbow, and in front of it is a sea of glass, and it covers a globe. This postcard shows us the global kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And the message of this second postcard, verses 7 to 11, remember, we will inherit the kingdom. We will inherit the kingdom. It's a total fail when Christians sue each other in the law courts or on social media. But that can be turned into a win. How does that happen? Well, look with me at verse 7. Why not suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Now, if this life is everything, that makes zero sense. If this life is everything. But this life isn't everything. This is the spare life. You can give this life away. You can lose this life because the forever life is coming. And it's so encouraging the way Paul phrases it. Why not suffer wrong? God knows wrong is wrong. God calls wrong wrong. And God will put all wrongs right on the day of judgment. And because of that, if all that is at stake, if all that you might lose is some money, or some of your reputation, or some of your possessions, Paul just says, why not let it go? What's the worst you could lose? Why not suffer wrong? Because this is the spare, and that life, no one can take that one from you. And that's what the Corinthian church had forgotten. They were so in love with this life, so eyeballing this life, that they were desperate to be big now, and they just had no eyes for the life to come. That was spare. And so they prayed on Sunday and sued each other on Monday. And they were managing to fall into a pattern of life that was just the very opposite of how the Lord Jesus lived. The Lord Jesus laid down his life to lift us up into his family. And now the Corinthians laid down their family to lift themselves higher. Verse 8, you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers and sisters. Doesn't matter how I treat you. As long as I can have a bit of more of your stuff to feather my nest. As the Corinthian Christians wronged each other, they were in danger of losing their future. That's the point behind verses 9 to 10. Let's have a look at those together. Look with me. Do you not know that the unrighteous, literally the wrongdoer, like the verse 8 Corinthian church member wrongdoers, they will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This list of 10 sins is controversial in every age and every culture. There's no place where it goes down well, because we don't like God telling us how to live. And yet the very discomfort that you might be feeling from that list, that is actually part of the proof that lets you know that you're dealing with the real God, not a God you've made up. The gods we make up don't disagree with us. That the real God who made us, well, he thinks differently to everyone. What do all these behaviours have in common? They all take something that doesn't belong to me. They all take from God something that belongs to him. So, just in brief, sexual activity outside of marriage, even consensual sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman, that steals the bodies of men and women who belong to God, because God made us. Idolatry, the next in the list, that steals God's praise. Greed, well, that's when I'm stealing the possessions that God gave my neighbour. Drunkenness steals my body of its ability to think rightly and to exercise self-control. Revilers, people who say bad things about others, they steal the reputations of them, reputations that God had given that person. Swindlers cheat and steal people out of the things that God gave them. Sin is always stealing. And because we belong to God, because God made us, sin is always stealing from God. And from my neighbour. And the really important thing to see here is this is not Paul wagging his finger at very bad Corinth or even at very bad Leipzig. This is Paul warning Christchurch Corinth or Leipzig English Church, warning those of us who call ourselves Christian. If you call yourself a Christian and you do wrong to others, you steal from God so that you can be big now in this life, and if that is all you are living for, you will lose the life to come. Verse 9, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will suffer death under Jesus' judgment. That is the cold water in the face warning that Paul gives the Corinthians, not because he hates them, because he loves them. He doesn't want them to miss out on the kingdom. He wants them to inherit the kingdom. And so he says, have you forgotten the future? This life isn't eternal. Now is not forever. What your neighbor has, you can't take into the life to come. What your neighbor has taken from you, they can't take into the life to come. And what you have in your hands now, you cannot take into the life to come. It's okay to lose it. This is the spare life. Do you get the logic? Gain a little now, but lose everything then. That is a forever fail. Lose a little now, gain everything then. That's a win forever. Some of us here at LEC, we can put our names next to those sins in verses 9 to 10. Now, some of us can put our names next to quite a lot of those sins. This is who we were, just like this is who they were. But notice the beauty of how verse 11 begins. Such were some of you. Were, not are. Your past does not define you anymore. And if this is who you are, if this is what you're living for, it doesn't have to be what you continue living for. What you are now can become what you were. Because the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus, the wonderful kindness is that if you take your mess to him now, the judge won't condemn you, he'll save you. You take your worst to him now and he won't throw it in your face, he will take it from you and welcome you in and give you a kingdom. That's what he's done for us who believe in him. Just look at how verse 11 continues. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. It's such an ultimate before and after, isn't it? We were corrupted by sin, unfit for God's kingdom, but God's Spirit washed us clean through Jesus' death. We were trapped in sin. We were unholy, entweit, defiled. But God's Spirit set us free and made us holy and consecrated us for God's service through Jesus' death. And we were guilty and ashamed and under condemnation. But God's Spirit joined us to Jesus and declared that we are righteous in him through Jesus' death. So that if you're trusting Jesus this evening, you can say, I am not who I was. I'm not who I was. And what has changed what I was to who I am is not me getting my life together, but it's what God did for me. God washed me. God set me apart. God said I am right. I am not who I was. Who I was is not who I am. I am who I will be. That's the point of all this. What God has done for the believer is to make you today who you will be forever by his Spirit and through his Son. Just turn back with me to chapter 3. At the end of chapter 3, page 1148. And these amazing words in verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21. All things are yours. Verse 22, the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours. What has God done? He has taken the defiled and the unholy and the condemned. He has given us to Jesus, and then he said, right, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you everything. Not just part of the universe, the whole lot. It's yours. All things. Life, death, present, future, everything that belongs to Jesus, the entire kingdom of God, and best of all, the God of the kingdom who gives himself to us, all is yours. That is the future Jesus has inherited for us. That is the future Jesus has inherited for you. When God raised Jesus from the dead as Lord and Judge, he gave him everything. And when God joined us to Jesus, he gave us everything that belonged to Jesus.
So back to chapter 6, verse 11. What God has done for us, it's not just dealing with our past so that our today isn't too bad. It's dealing with our past to guarantee our future forever. That washing, God has washed you for his kingdom. That setting apart, that sanctifying, God has set you apart for his kingdom. That declaring righteous and justifying, that is God saying to you, you are the rightful inheritor of my kingdom. It is yours by legal right now, through the death of Jesus. Just think back to that second postcard of the throne that covers the globe, that global kingdom, God's kingdom that he gave to the Lord Jesus. Jesus' kingdom that he now shares with you. It is yours to inherit. The infinite kindness of Jesus. That he took what is rightfully ours, our hell, to give us what was rightfully his kingdom. That's the life that matters. That's not the spare. That's the one that's forever. That's ultimate. And so remember the future. Remember it. Remember it. We will judge the world and we will inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have been unspeakably kind to us. Thank you so much for what you have done through the Lord Jesus and by your Spirit for us. Thank you that tonight all who believe in Jesus, we can know that we've been washed and set apart and made the rightful inheritors of your kingdom. Father, thank you for giving Jesus' future to us. Please help us to remember that this life is the spare and that the life to come is the one that lasts forever. In Jesus' name, amen.